O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I guess the preacher in the last service got a little long-winded, so great to be here with you this morning. So if you were here last night, it's going to be a bit of review, but you'll know the answers. Well, you know the answer anyway, because the answer is always Jesus. Okay, yeah, the answer is always Jesus. I want to talk again about names. It works out that the readings for at least two out of the first 3 weeks I've been preaching zero in on names, and specifically the name of Jesus. But I want to go back a bit further and talk about things that we can learn from the name of God in general. To be specific, to be catechetical, when we think about the first article of the Apostles' Creed, how many articles are there in the Apostles' Creed or Nicene? You're in the hot seat. What's your name? What is it? What is it? Nathan. Okay, Nathan. Good to meet you up here. You didn't know you're in the hot seat. That's the hot seat. The creeds have a certain number of articles. Any guess how many articles? Well, there's one God that we worship. However, that's one God in how many persons? Three articles. Okay, so the first article of the Apostles' Creed, Nathan, this is for no points, because no number of points can save you, it's only Jesus. But the first article of the Apostles' Creed is about God the Father. Yeah, God the Father. Okay, so to know that God is called Father is important for us. It gives us two bits of two key things. First of all, it gives us information about who God is. God the Father provides for us. That means he gives us things like, oh, I don't know, clothing and shoes and house and home, and maybe you have land and animals and all the stuff that you need to support this body and life, that we need to support this body and life. So the first thing about God the Father, to know his name, it gives us information. He is a Father who is the best kind of Father possible, kindly disposed toward us. He turns toward us when we call out to him. He gives us the stuff that we need. But also, to know that God is God the Father gives us access to him. And so, there's a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples that we, as followers of Jesus, also pray. Have we prayed it yet today? We already prayed it? Okay. I'll just pick. Oh, okay, yeah. So that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, it starts out, "Our Father who art in heaven." So we don't just say, higher power who might be out there or might not be out there, I don't know you. We say, God, the Father, our Father, hear our prayer. In the same way that, fortunately, when my youngest, I'm trying to see if my family's here. I'm thinking they may not be. Are you here, family? Countrymen family? They're not, and here's why. Because in the middle of the night, and it was earlier in the morning, Drew cries out, Mom, not Dad, but it was, because she got sick. And so, in the same way that we cry out to our children, Mom, Dad, he hears us and responds. So, to know that God has a name of Father, information, and access to him. Okay, we're going to get advanced now. The second article of the Apostles' Creed. Nathan. The Son. And yet, the Son of God has a name. Jesus. So to know that his name is Jesus, well, that gives us some information, because the name Jesus means the Lord saves. Saves specifically from sin. And also gives us access. The scriptures tell us, and we see this like in John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, that Jesus is the high priest, that a priest's job is to intercede, who comes before his heavenly Father on behalf of his brothers and sisters, that's you and me, and takes our prayers. And so Jesus, in that role of high priest, we also pray to our Lord Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, save me. We can do that. All of our prayers are done in and through the name of Jesus. And so it gives us some information, that name, as well as access to God through the second person of the Trinity. Okay, that's our catechetical lesson so far. So here we are on the 8th day of Christmas. If you don't still have your Christmas tree up, put it back up, because it's still Christmas. The world might tell you it was over, but it's not. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. On the eighth day, Joseph and Mary, as faithful Jews, brought their son Jesus. They didn't bring, I think actually the rabbi probably came to their house. Came to the house on the eighth day, and as was the custom for faithful Jews, he's given a name, but also he was circumcised. That's the way that the covenant that God gave his people was fulfilled. The males would be circumcised. And there, faithful to the law, Jesus is also circumcised. And this is Jesus' first instance to being obedient to the law. In this first instance, as you sang in verse 3 of the ancient law departs, which says it very succinctly and beautifully, his infant body now begins the cross to feel, those precious drops of blood that flow, for death the victim seal. Circumcision involves blood. And yet in the blood there is life. And here Jesus, in a foreshadowing of what is to come, faithful to the law as one born of a woman, born under law, would shed drops of blood. A picture of what is yet to come. It was significant that Jews were circumcised on the eighth day also, because the eighth day has significance. Point of review, first article of the Apostles' Creed. God the Father, what did he do? What's one of the things he did? I believe in God the Father, maker of, he made the heavens, he created all things. He's the creator. How long did he take to do his work of creation? There's two right answers here. I'll take either one. 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. So we have 7 days a week. God created time is something God created. 7 days in a week, so he rested on the seventh day. The eighth day is significant because it is the day of a new creation. It is the day that is eternal, that lasts forever. And so the Jews are brought into this covenant, given new life on the eighth day. And so it's a continuation of the story. A story that we heard in Advent 4, where the angel comes to Joseph and says, don't be afraid, keep Mary as the one to whom you are betrothed, and then give your son, who is going to be born from her, this name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. The continuation of the story that we, as we gathered a week ago at Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us to save us. And now today, of his circumcision and naming, we hear that Jesus' destiny is moving toward the cross, a foreshadowing of what is to come. And yet, for you and me, the cross on the one hand, while an instrument of death, which is awful to look at, for the saint, the cross is a glorious place, because it is life for you and me. It's a new beginning. We have a new identity through Jesus, crucified and risen. Well, in looking at this new year, of which, boy, it's been the best year so far, all 11 hours and 15 minutes of it. I get to be here with you all. What a great place to be. And so maybe you felt about 2016, as you look back, like Frank Sinatra. When I was 17, it was a very good year. Yeah, that's not in the hymnal. It probably never will be. So I don't know if a trombone would, I don't picture a trombone. Yeah, okay. So when he was 17, 21, and 35, I'm already too old to have a very good year, according to at 39. But maybe you think of 2016, it was a very good year. It was a very good year personally, qualitatively, relationships just blossomed with people that I know and love. Maybe quantitatively, there was family growth. There were marriages or babies being born, new grandchildren or children, in-laws brought into the family. Maybe financial growth for you. You had sales goals and blew that out of the water. It was just fantastic. Maybe in your achievement as a student, you earned a degree, you made the dean's list, whatever, fantastic year. On the other hand, you might look at 2016 and say, it was a bad year, a year of loss. And that could be ultimate loss in the death of people you love, a spouse, a parent, a sibling, God forbid, a child. Maybe it's loss of a job, an identity. And that could even be if you planned to leave your job through retirement or some sort of transition, but identity is missing, loss of resulting income that would come from a job, loss of a home. And maybe you said, well, you've lived in that home 57 years, you raised a family there, and now you've moved out and you miss it. As we age, our health tends to not improve. We lose some mobility. Now you've got a cane or confined to a wheelchair. Loss of some kind of freedom that comes in not being able to drive anymore. Might have been a year of loss for you. If you're on Facebook quite often or in the Twitterverse and you like hashtags, hashtag Jimmy Fallon said, if this doesn't mean anything, that's fine. Bruno Mars talks about hashtag blessed. But the Facebook, you can use hashtags on Facebook now too. If I were to look at Facebook or in the popular media, the hashtag is 2016, go away. Go away already. Why? Specifically, generally, I think because celebrities have died is the main reason. Most recently, Carrie Fisher, otherwise known as Princess Leia. You know that, Nathan? Okay. And then, sadly, the next day, her mother, Debbie Reynolds, died. George Michael died. You go back to the summer, Prince died. And you say, 2016, go away already. Terrible. Depending on your perspective, either the wrong politicians held office or will hold office. 2016, no good. The Colts, ridiculously underachieved. I mean, they had a poor roster, arguably, but the game today, meaningless. Bad year. If you are a Purdue men's basketball fan, in March, I think it was March or April, a foreshadowing of what, well, maybe just a picture of what always is, a horrific loss to the University of Arkansas, Little Rock, and that's just the way it is for a Purdue fan. And say, 2016, go away. And maybe, hopefully, you say to me after that little rant, hey, Pastor, get some perspective. Purdue basketball doesn't really matter. Because it did. I mean, it doesn't. But see, the thing is, the issue is not the calendar year 2016 with everything I mentioned there. The issue, the problem, is sin. The sin ruins everything. It's sin that destroys relationships and life. I appreciated Phil Jasif, if you don't know him, that's Phil, and that's his wife, Rachel. Who's the director of communications here, shared with me a Facebook post from Marcus Zill, who is the director of campus ministry for the Missouri Synod. And he didn't have any hashtags in his post, as far as I know, but a post on Facebook that said, 2016 hasn't claimed anyone, but the fruit of sin has. Let's not lose perspective, folks. Thanks be to God that our victory is in Christ Jesus our Lord, who destroyed not an arbitrary year on the calendar, but death itself. And that's it. Jesus came not to redeem 365 or 6 days on the calendar, but he came in the fullness of time to redeem those who are dying each day because of sin, to give us new life, a new identity. The reading for the first Sunday after Christmas, which would also be today, but we had to make a choice with respect to readings, from Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem, that's to buy back those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Without Jesus, we would otherwise be hopeless, helpless, and destined and condemned to death. But with him, we've got everything. See, the thing is, though, as we look at 2017, as great as a year as it's been in this 11 hours and 21 minutes, we don't know exactly what it'll hold. I'll tell you, I'm excited about possibilities. I mean, Purdue men's basketball team is off to a great start in the Big Ten. Iowa game the other night, fantastic. Game today. Yeah, but that doesn't actually matter. That's losing perspective. I'm excited about possibilities here at St. John. I mean, I don't know what the Lord has in store, but boy, what a great place to be as the sun shines in on this New Year's Day, and yet still no guarantees that attendance is going to go up, giving is going to go up, and most importantly, that just qualitatively we're going to grow. But I'm excited. I'm hopeful. But there is something I do know with absolute certainty. I know that God is a heavenly Father who provides. In a very specific way, He sent His only begotten Son, not for those who think they are righteous or who think they have the most points or who are a little bit better, but for those who are completely broken and ruined by sin. And that's me and you. And because of that, I've got hope and joy and peace, because I know that God has shown His love for us in sending Jesus. Without Jesus, we can't call God Father. You can't. He doesn't know us. He doesn't see us. Without the blood of Jesus covering over us, God just sees people who says, "Get away from me, because you are filthy." And yet, because of Jesus, God the Father turns His face toward us and not away. See, that's a scary thing to me, to have someone turn their face away. And maybe it's that I did something, and out of shame, I can't even look at that. That's awful. And a father who turns away from their children, especially in a time of need, that's scary. But God has turned His face toward us. That's why our Old Testament reading is from Numbers chapter 6. The Aaronic, from Aaron, the brother of Moses, benediction, the blessing. And part of that is God turns His face toward His people. And that's a good thing, to show us that He hears, that He sees, that He loves us. It's proof. See, there in the manger, Mary and Joseph saw the face of God in a way that was completely comprehensible, relatable. Oh, this is what it means. And yet, the whole picture had not yet been revealed. And the shepherds came and knelt there before Jesus. The angels sang about Him. On the eighth day, a few drops of blood would be shed. On the 40th day, Simeon and Anna would say that, Simeon would say, "Lord, now let me depart in peace, because my eyes have seen salvation. And it's in this one, Jesus." And then as He would grow up, you would see His face grimace in pain as He hung upon a cross. And I found it, crucifix here on the processional cross. You see it. You've seen it here for, and heard it here for 165 years. And it was proclaimed before that. To look upon the face of God is to look into the face of Jesus. Jesus who suffered for sinners, and Jesus who promises that He gives us life eternal. It's to look with the eyes of faith that on the third day after He was crucified, that He rose in the flesh. It's to look upon the face of Jesus as He ascended into heaven. It's those saints who gather around the throne right now and see the face of Jesus. And it is to hope for the ultimate. Because our ultimate hope for Christians isn't just to die and go to heaven. You know what our ultimate hope is? For Jesus to return. And when He returns in glory and that last trumpet sounds, even though trombones are whatever. So, is to see the face of God, the one who will wipe away every tear. The Psalms talk about God turning His face away in both a negative sense and a positive sense. Psalm 10, verse 11, it says, "The wicked one," or the fool, he says in his heart, "God has forgotten me, He's hidden His face from me, and He will never see my face, I won't see His face." Psalm 27, on the other hand, David says in verse 8 and 9, "Lord, You have said, 'Seek my face,' and my heart says to You, 'Your face do I seek. Hide not Your face from me. Turn not Your servant away in anger. O You who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." And so today, on this first day of this new year, we do the same thing we did in the last calendar year. We come into God's house. We look upon the face of Jesus. Well, here I guess you can look upon his face in a way of faith and on the communion wafer. In this bread, you see Jesus hanging there for you. You hear again, and we'll hear, the Aaronic benediction, and hear these words again anew, that God has turned his face toward you, specifically through Jesus. Not because we deserve him, but out of grace, a proof of his love for us. And so we begin this year the way we ended the previous year, and the way we began this service and the way we'll end it, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen, and Happy New Year.